welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
So we've been talking about hosting the presence of God. Okay, that's what we've been doing, isn't it? Or living in the Hall of Fame, it started off with. And so we're going to look at what that hosting the presence is. We're going to look at why we do what we do here. And so you guys down in the creche, listen in. And you guys anywhere else in the building, listen in. Because it's something that we're familiar with, but it's also something that we need to be really sure of what we're doing when we're doing it. So that's what we're looking at again this morning. And a real key verse for this is Hebrews 11:6, which says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. All right, let's just have a look briefly at that. We're going to look briefly at a lot of things this morning. The stuff that we're going to look at, you could talk about for hours, and I don't want to be longer than half an hour. Okay, that might sound a long time to some of you, but by the grace of God, it will seem really quick. Right, are you ready? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So apart from faith, apart from believing in him, you can't please God. Okay, what pleases God is when people respond to what he said to them, whether it's directly or whether it's through his word or whether it's through the teaching that you hear from his word. When you do something from what you've heard, that pleases God. So if you've ever wondered, can I make God happy? He's happy with you anyway. Thinks you're absolutely awesome. But if you want to even further put a smile on his face, if it's actually possible, then act in faith. It's the one thing that he, as a parent, as the perfect father, that really, if you can imagine it in heaven, one thing that really gets God going is his children acting by faith and responding in faith. Yeah? So without faith, it's impossible to please him. But listen, let's see what it is in this instance, what faith is. For he who comes to God. So this is talking about drawing near. It's the same word that the writer of the Hebrews uses later on when he talks about coming near to worship God. So the whole context of faith here is about coming to God. So that's very relevant when we're talking about being in God's presence and hosting the presence of God and knowing the presence of God. All right? You should be getting really excited over what I'm saying about this morning, because we're talking about experiencing God in reality, in our lives, and every time we gather together. Yes. It's probably the most exciting topic there is. What's the point in having a religion that's just a load of rules and regulations, thou shalt not, thou shalt do, all right? It's irrelevant to what God actually wants, which is pure intimate relationship with us that causes us to live according to his word, because we're so passionately in love. So we're not going around thinking, I shouldn't do that. We don't even want to do that. Yeah. All right? Because we've been taken over by the presence. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. So, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, what is it that you must do as you draw near? Number one, lesson 101, is must believe that he is. That's a fairly obvious statement. You've got to believe that God exists. All right, that's the very basic thing about coming to meet with God. You've got to believe that he is. It says, believe that he is. In other words, he is the I am. It's the same verb in English. We've got I am, you are, he is. All right, believe that he is the I am. He is God. That's number one. The problem with that is that, as it says in the book of James, even demons believe in God and shudder. Okay? So belief in God isn't sufficient to enable you to really draw near to God. There must be something else. Otherwise, everyone could just draw near to God, no problem, at any time. There must be something else that enables that drawing near. The drawing near, the hosting the presence, we're really talking about the same thing, except that perhaps that what we're conscious of, I hope, it's the reality of God's presence. We're not just talking about words. We're not just talking of an intellectual understanding that God is near, though there is that. It's knowing. It's experiencing. It's leaving this place with our faces shining because we've encountered God. You know, like Moses on the mountaintop, when he came back down after he'd met with God face to face, his face was shining. When Jesus met with God on the mountain, in the Mount of Transfiguration, everything about him was shining. So actually, it's not just our faces, it's a whole shining. Yeah? A holy glow. A ready-baked glow. Yeah. So he is, and then there's an and. and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Sometimes people get so pious that they think they've just got to worship God, and it's that kind of, it can almost be held up as a higher level of worship that you do so not expecting anything. Wrong. That is self-righteousness. Because God himself says, I will reward you. Yeah. So if you feel like it's a higher level to not think that God will reward you, you're wrong. It's actually a much lower level because you're in sin. Because you're not believing the word of God that says God wants to reward you. Okay? So, because that so often is the case. It's like an extra level of holiness. Oh, I worship the Lord because he is the Lord. Yes, you do. But the faith says, and he will reward me. It almost sounds tacky because we've got so far away from where God wants to operate.
Come on,
but if you think that he's the perfect parent, good parents, they want to give to their children. You know, if you've got a six-year-old and they do something for you, you want to give a reward, don't you? You give them praise, you might even do something more. Or if they do something special, you might reward them with a present even. But you want to give to them. And if that child said to you as you go to give it to the six-year-old, oh, no, I don't need that. Which is what my oldest son used to do, actually, believe it or not. No, I'm not good enough for that. It's heartbreaking. It's horrible. It's the one thing that used to make me really cross with Tom, was that he was so difficult to give to. Because he felt, because of his background that he'd had, we won't go into all of that now, but it was difficult for him to receive because he didn't feel good enough in those days. He does now. Praise the Lord. But so God is exactly the same with us. He wants to give. And when somebody seemingly doing the right thing says, oh, no, I don't need anything, I just worship the Lord, actually God says, oh, give over, will you? I want to reward you.
Come on.
All right, now the reward comes to those, it says, who diligently seek. So there is something about being diligent. Diligent means doing it well, doing it with understanding, knowing what you're about. And what's the reward, though, that you're going to get when you diligently seek? It's him. He rewards you with his presence. There's no greater reward than God. Okay? Now, remember, God is his presence. It's the peace that we've talked about. It's the joy. It's everything else that's in God. So when he rewards us with his presence, the peace, the Greek word, if you remember, eirene, will come upon us. And eirene is a complete thing, meaning health to our spirit, to our bones, to our body, to our finances, to everything. Okay? So those who worship God and seek God, believing that he exists, God rewards them by coming.
Amen.
All right, so we don't have to have any fear about whether we're doing the right thing or whether we should do that. If we're seeking him diligently, God says, I'm going to come.
Amen.
There's no doubt. There's no, you know, are we good enough for it? It's just, you've got to believe him. That's it. You know, you just got to believe that he exists. That's not that hard. You know, I guess for all of you guys here, probably everybody here today believes that God exists. If you don't, you're missing out. And we can introduce you to a lifelong of adventure. So you've got to believe that he exists. And two, you've got to believe that he wants to reward you with his presence. All right, everything. To not do so is to kind of cut yourself off from God in a self-righteous piousness. All right. So diligently seek him. So in our worship times together, there must be a diligence in the way we are hosting the presence of God. All right, so lots of things can happen in this room throughout the week and do. But there's still a sense of which this is the room in which we encounter God. So we must be diligent about the way we treat even just this room. It isn't just a room. All right, it is a place where the people of God come to encounter the presence. The people most responsible for that are the ones that encounter his presence. We may come back to that later if there's time. But so what does it mean to be diligent? Well, it means to know what God says about something. All right? So let's jump back in history, back to the time of King David. David was probably the greatest king of Israel. He's still honored. If you go to Israel today, he's still honored as a great leader of the nation because of what he did, which was bring the people back to God and lead the nation in a great way. But the scriptures speak of David as a man whose heart was after God. David restored to the people of God praise and worship. You know, so many of the Psalms are written by David. David brought back in instruments and everything else. So David was diligent in wanting to restore to God how to worship God. Okay? And worship, as you know, is very... Praise and worship is very key to our whole walk with God. Because what you worship is what you become like. All right? We said that last week, I think. So, this story is... we're going to do it very, very briefly. So we're not really going to do it injustice. But the story is this. That in the time of the king before David, who was called Saul, the Ark of the Covenant, which was the box that Moses had had way back. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God in his people. It wasn't just a symbol. It wasn't just something in Indiana Jones. Okay, although it did look a bit like what it looks like in Indiana Jones, but it wasn't surrounded by Nazis. But the Ark of the Covenant, so it's a box sort of this big, covered in gold, with the angels on the top with wings like this. And the lid was called the Mercy Seat, or the Seat of Atonement. So it's very, very special to God's people. But in Saul's time, the presence of God was neglected in the nation. One of the reasons that Saul's reign went wrong was he neglected God. He used God. He'd inquire him when he needed it. And he called on his name when he needed it. And he sort of used him to help him be king. But he didn't seek the presence. There's a very important difference between using God and seeking him diligently to be in his presence. Okay? So the ark wasn't in Jerusalem, which was the center, the capital of his people. So David knew that the ark had to be brought from Abinadab's house back into Jerusalem. And so he got together a load of the guys and they planned what they were going to do. And they realized, they knew that the presence was very special to the nation. They knew they had to do it right. And so they planned amongst themselves that what they would do was get a new cart, as it's described. The trouble with modern age, when we talk about a new cart, you know, it sounds like something from the medieval period, probably. You know, pretty tatty, pretty... But what we're talking about, the king had ordered this, so it was of the very best. You know, so we're talking Rolls-Royce, Bentley, you know, or something beautiful that it could be transported in. We mustn't get the picture that it was rubbish. All right, they were doing the very best. They were spending a lot of money on it. And they got all the people together. In fact, it says David, and as they're bringing this ark back on the cart, it says David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord. Every ounce of energy they've got, it means. And they were doing it with songs, mandolins, harps, tambourines, musical horns, castanets and cymbals. In other words, all the instruments of the day were being used. It was a noisy parade because this was one of the things David had already discovered that was right for the worship of God. And so they were bringing the ark back in the best way that they could possibly imagine. They knew what praise and worship should be like. They'd got all that sorted. They'd got the very best Ferrari cart, Bentley cart out. The ark had been placed on it, and they were taking the ark back to Jerusalem with great pomp and circumstance, doing it to their very best. It was like a parade through London with royalty as part of the parade, because it was King David in the parade. And two men who had been in the house of Abinadab, if you remember, two men, Uzzah and Ahio, they were the sons of Abinadab. And so they were assigned to take the cart. And it says in the description of it that they drove the cart. Now, so far, everything sounds great, and it looked great. But there was one crucial thing that was going very, very wrong and was about to go extremely wrong. One thing for sure, you don't drive the presence of God. You follow. God leads us. That's an important point. But also, you can do everything according to what you think is best. But if you diligently seek the Lord, you've got to know what he says about something. So you can do your very best, and it could be very wrong. It can even look great, as it did here, and still be going very badly wrong in the way that you're treating the presence of God. God is holy. We mustn't forget that. We can get too casual. Although there's an intimacy with the Father, there's also a reverence, fear of the holiness of God. We will have increasingly times when God comes in this place and you'll have to get on your face because you'll be afraid to look up. Now, it's not that God wants you to be afraid of him, but the presence of God is such that if he ministered in the fullness of his glory in this place right now, we'd all go, we just couldn't stand it. It'd be too much. It'd be like electrocuting us with thousands and thousands and thousands of volts. Electricity is good. We use it all the time, but if you misuse it, it will kill you. It's like that with God. There's so much power available that if you misuse that power, it's just going to destroy you. Okay? So they were bringing the cart back, and it's an absolutely horrendous story, and you sort of look at it, and there's a bit of it that you don't fully understand. Because what happens is, it says that the oxen that were pulling the cart, probably beautifully groomed and ceremonially garbed, like we would horses down Pall Mall, they stumble at some point, and it says that Uzzah reaches out to stop the ark. He thinks it's going to fall off. So he reaches out and touches the presence of God. Now, you can look into this all kinds of ways, but the very one thing that had always been stated very clearly in the word was, do not touch the ark. Why? Because you cannot presume to just touch the presence. It's God's initiative. Okay? He tried to save God. God saves us. He died. That's dramatic. Can you imagine it? You're having this fantastic praise time, this great worship time. David thinks he's doing everything for God and doing it in the best way he possibly can. And then in the middle of the praise meeting, somebody dies. It's a bit of a downer on the praise and worship. David gets so angry with God, sort of, what do you think you're doing, God? We're doing this for you. We're doing this right. And someone's died. And he has a kind of a stuff you God attitude. And the cart just ends up in this nearby house. And everybody goes back to Jerusalem. The guy that gets it, their house gets mightily blessed, by the way. But that's another story. But they all go back to Jerusalem. When David calms down, he consults the word. Or he is consulting the word. And he finds out that the instructions for the presence are very clear, and he wasn't following them at all. He's doing what he thought was best. But sometimes what you think is best is very dangerous. We need to do what God says. It's not just about coming up with our best solutions, but finding out, well, what's the God solution? In this instance, their solution led to a man dying, because he mistreated the presence of God. David reads that when the ark is being moved, and they must have done something like this to get it onto the cart, it must be carried by priests. We don't have priests now, because it says in the New Testament, under the new covenant, the new promise with Jesus, we are a kingdom of priests. We're all priests. That's one of the things that Jesus has restored. But in Old Testament times, you had, to signify what was coming, you had a tenth of the people or so set apart as priests. And so the priests, the people set apart for God, amongst the people of God, were the ones that were supposed to carry. And when the ark was made, it had rings built into it on the corners of the ark that poles of cedar were to be slotted through, so that the priests, when they would pick up the ark with these poles, and then put the poles on their shoulders and walk along like this. And you say, well, what's going on here? Well, you see, everything in the Old Testament is so important because it's to reveal who God is and his heart to God and to the people. And the significance between that and putting it on a cart is the cart was man's idea and it was driving the presence and doing what they wanted. God's never about us just doing what we want. Instead, the presence of God was supposed to rest on the shoulders of the priests. That's why you hear me often talking about the presence of God coming to rest on your shoulders. Have you ever wondered why I always say that? That's why. The presence of God is coming to rest on the priests of God, because now we are the set apart people. Okay, so that's why they had to carry it like that, because to do it any other way and would have documented something that was wrong. And so they go back. Eventually, David calms down. It's amazing how we get angry with God, and it's usually our fault. Well, it's always our fault. It's never God's fault. It's the one thing that really irritates me about him sometimes. You can never have a decent argument with God, because you always know you're going to lose. But you so don't want to sometimes, do you? But anyway, they carry, and this time the priests carry the presence. And what happens with that is exactly the same as happened before. They've got the tambourines, they've got the singers, they've got the guitarists and the keyboard and the drum. They've got all the instruments of the day out, and they're all singing mightily at the tops of their voices. So it looked almost the same, but they were doing what the word said. So if we are to diligently seek God with his presence, we better know what the word of God says about praise and worship. It's not our opinion. It's not, we want this. Now, at the start of what I'm about to say is that culture can interpret God's word in different ways. But you've still got to be running with what gives you, with what the word gives you. So we don't all have to use exactly the same instruments, but instruments figure big. That's why we have instruments. So let's have a look. What we're going to do is quickly look at some at what God teaches in his word about how praise and worship should be, because that's what's going to host his presence. We want to be obedient to him, don't we? We don't want to do it in a certain way. Kingdom faith, do a certain style of worship. Rubbish. We don't want to have a kingdom faith worship and a Bethel worship and a Church of England worship and a Methodist worship. There might be some different styles, but we should all be learning from God's word and doing our best to go according to that. Okay? And you run with what God gives you. But you don't do what you think's best. Okay? Well, what does the word say? How does that work in our context? And what we're going to look at is not to criticize what any other Christians are doing out there. That's between them and God. We are looking at it for the purposes of what we're doing, and are we being diligent in how we seek the Lord? All right, so the thing you must not do with what I'm about to say is take a big finger away and say, well, they don't do that, and they don't do that, and they don't do that. That's up to them and the Lord. We are not the judge of the Methodists or the Anglicans or the Bethelites or whatever they are, the New Lifers, you know, Kingdom Faith Horsham even. Well, we're better than them. We've missed the point entirely. The point entirely is we want to encounter God here in this place. So how do we diligently seek him? Because it says when we do, believing that he exists and believing that he will reward us, he will reward us with his presence. So you all right so far?
Yes.
Right. Okay. So one of the things you can do, which I've always found fascinating, is to look at some of the words that are used in the Bible in Hebrew. And particularly if you look at the word praise. All right, because the word praise is used an awful lot, particularly in the Psalms, praise God. But so many different words are used. Sometimes you'll get praise in the English Bible. In King James, it's nearly always praise. In others, you might get an exalt or a bless. Okay? So if we look at the words used, we find words like this. In Psalm 107, verse 8, it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Good verse. But that word praise, what is it? The Hebrew word is yodor. Sounds a bit like Mordor. There's no sound one involved. All right, yodor. All right, let's get a picture of an eye. It means, though, to hold out your hands. Oh, we don't just do that then because it's cultural. We do it because the scriptures encourage us to do it, because it's a sign of surrender. You can't defend yourself very well when your hands are in the air. It's, I surrender to you, Lord. That's what it is. To hold out your hands, raised hands, worship and honour God with extended hands, to revere and to be thankful, and funnily enough, to shoot arrows. arrows of thankfulness. So when you're walking through the streets at times, it's like, oh, thank you, Jesus, that it's a beautiful day. Thank you, Jesus, that my husband or my wife is brilliant. Thank you that my kids are getting on well at school. Thank you that I'm healthy today. That's your door. All right, but in the context of praise and worship, to hold out your hands. So you get instead, oh, that men would hold out their hands, raise their hands and worship and honour you, God, and revere you and be thankful to you. Slightly different than praise. All right, I haven't got time to do many of these because we've got a few of them coming up. Now, the next one is even more of a challenge. This is haul out. You have to... Right, haul. This word is quite funny. This is what it means, literally. To make a show. To boast and be noisily foolish. To rave and celebrate. God invented the rave. That's why we're noisy. It's not just a choice that that's what we're trying to do. We choose to be noisy because the word says, praise God, boast, be noisily foolish. Another time when David's leading the praise and worship is when he strips down to his undergarment. I don't recommend this one. But it's like a robe thingy. All right, and he dances and leads the praise. And his wife gets all upset because he looks such an idiot. And God says, wow, that's the man whose heart is after me. He's prepared to look foolish worshipping God because he just wants to give everything with him, every bit. That's what it means when it says worship the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your mind, with everything you've got. It means it. It's perfectly acceptable to be a little bit sweaty at the end of a time of worship. Of course, the ladies will glow. Holal. In Psalm 150, a lot of you know this one. It's the last one, and it's all about praise God. I'll read you some of it. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and the harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Not even just cymbals, loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. That's a lot of praises. The same word is used all the way through it. Holal. In other words, all those praises are make a show, boast, be noisily foolish, dance, rave, celebrate, enjoy God, in other words. Wow. We lose so much when... This is why we encourage you to be free and to use the space and to... We don't have to be chair-bound. I know we can get embarrassed and we can feel, I don't know if I can do that. That's a natural reaction. It's called sin. It's all right. I'm not condemning anyone for that. But sin's reaction is to not do what God wants us to do. And God's saying, enjoy me. Why? Because you'll be rewarded. If you're feeling a bit down in the dumps, to use that expression, the best thing you can do is go to church and start dancing. Because you'll be rewarded with happiness.
Yes.
If your finances are struggling, you need to get into church and dance and rejoice because you'll be rewarded with what you need when the presence comes. Have you ever thought about that? That's why God said, why? Because there's something that says, that's what I'm going to do. Something says, I'm going to do that because that's what God says. Yes. And sometimes you really don't feel like it at all. Those are the best times to start. Because you'll be rewarded with the presence. That's haul out. There's another one. Tehillah. This word means powerful praise, enthroning God in worship, hymns of worship, laudation, announcing something excellent, giving honour. It's magnificent hymn-like songs of worship. Hymns are in there. It doesn't necessarily mean you have just a church organ playing it, but if you're going to do the hymns, they've got to be powerful. It's everybody raising together. Here's a verse from 2 Chronicles. When they began to sing, that word's rinnah, which we'll come to in a minute, and to praise Tehillah, the Lord set ambushes against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judea, and they were smitten. I don't know why I have so many references from the King James today. It's just the way it goes. But they began to sing and they began to praise, and the enemy gets defeated. Aha, here is another powerful principle of the Word of God. Because the church gets distracted with, like, trying to address demons and devils and stuff. And actually, the pattern given in the Word is to praise God. Defeats the enemy. On Thursday night, if you'd been here, we saw a massive victory, but most of it was through praising God. There are times to do some direct stuff, but the enemy, the devil, loves as much attention as he can get, even if it's a negative one. He loves it when Christians get into mentioning him and binding this and binding that and coming against this. It's wonderful. It's what he wants. That's what he wanted in the first place, attention, worship. So what you do is focus on Jesus instead, to Tehillah, great hymns of praise, worshipping God, using God's word to see the enemy defeated. It's great, isn't it? So when we're worshipping together, there's also the enemy being routed, which is why you see healings and other things being released because of the praise of God. What we do here releases that into our lives. Hallelujah. So, they began to sing and to praise. So, the praise was powerful enthroning songs, enthroning God in worship stuff. Rinnah is the other word there, sing, means to cry out, joyful shouting, joyful singing, shouts of joy. Like that. Loud ones. So, this picture of they began to sing and to praise is not one of that at all. This one is they're singing a loud song, they're declaring God's word in worship, and they're joyful, they're full of happiness. You know, this idea that Christians have a deep down happiness, I'm joyful, brother, it's just a deep down happiness. It's rubbish. If you're happy, you smile, you tell jokes, you enjoy life. That's the joy of the Lord. God loves jokes. There's loads of puns in the Bible that we can't get in English because the puns only work in the original language. So we miss a lot of them. It's quite an awful thing to get the revelation that God likes puns. Because it's like the kind of the sort of the groany sense of humour. God loves that groany sense of humour. It's amazing, isn't it? Anyway, so Rinnah we've done. Let's just do a couple more before we finish. The next one is Todor. Sounds a bit like toe in the door. Todor. This one is another one that means to raise hands in adoration of God, a choir of worshippers, a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. One of the best examples of that is when everybody's off in tongues, worshipping in tongues. That's Todor, a choir of worshippers. When everybody's worshipping tongues and you're being led by the Spirit of God in the presence of God, and you get all those beautiful harmonies and things happening, that's Todor. It's the choir of worshippers. Happens in English too, but that's probably one of the best examples. Todor. Let's move on more quickly because we want some time to do this. Zomar is the next one. Still, you'll find in most translations, translated praise. This means to strike with the fingers, to play instruments and sing at the same time, celebrating in songs and music. What does that sound like? Sounds like a band to me. Psalm 108 says, I sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awaken lute and harp, guitar and keyboard. I will awaken the dawn. In other words, I'm going to be so noisy, nobody can be asleep. Do you like that? Instruments is God's command. This is God's praise kit. We don't do it just because we like them. No, I do happen to like them, so that's a big bonus. We do it because it's in the Word. God says, use all the instruments you've got. If we've got a cello player, let's get them up there. You know, if you've got an oboe player, tambourines not so much, even though they're in the Bible. The next word, because we've got to be quick, Shabbat. This one means to address and glorify God in a loud voice, shouting triumphant praise. Have you noticed how many of these are about being noisy? Yeah. That's why so many people want to be quiet. because our natural spirit takes us away from God. It's all back to what we've covered before with Adam and Eve through shame wanting to hide in the garden. You can't hide when you're not, well, you can in a sort of way, but you can't hide when you're being noisy. It's obvious what you're doing. We don't want to be like Adam and Eve. God's leapt over the gap. He's in the garden. He's calling our name and he's saying, come on, let's party. When the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son, when the elder son is coming back from the fields, sorry if you don't know this story, but the older son's coming back from the fields and the younger son who's been off and has come back, what he hears, it says, is music and dancing. Now, in that parable, the father is a picture of the Father in heaven, and the younger son is a picture of people coming back to God, or coming to God. What does God do when someone has come back? Is he has a party, music and dancing. He loves fun. He loves to dance. He loves to enjoy God's people just enjoying themselves in his presence. There are a couple that can mean quietness. We've got to be quick. Borak is one. You'll struggle to find it. It's not used that often. But it means to kneel and bless God, adoring God. In a modern translation, it's not so much praise as bless, usually translated. And so it's right to kneel and bless God. There are those times as well. But the emphasis actually is on rejoicing. There's an awful lot of references to shouting. It really is. It's incredible. The heaven's going to be noisy because God loves noise. I think God invented amplifiers. The last word is shukor or shaka. When my oldest son got the gift of tongues when he was 7, Tom, I think he was about 7, maybe 6. He got one word. And he just said, he came back from Power Pack at Faith Camp saying, I've got the gift of tongues. And we were praying together and he just kept going, shaka, 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 shaka. And us in our wise parenthood doubted that he'd got the gift of tongues, but he was just saying this word. And it was years and years and years later, I was in a teaching seminar with Pastor Colin, and he said, and the word shaka means to worship. So what he was saying was worship, worship, worship. Oh, he of little faith. He's actually using a Hebrew word. How cool is that? How cool is that? And what a word to be using when you think of all the things he could have said. Anyway, yes, it literally means worship, but what it means is to prostrate yourself, to lie down on the floor, to bow down, to be fully down before God, to stoop before him. It's those times when you're right on your face like that. Shaka or shukor, depending on how you pronounce it. Right, last bit before we ask the worship team to come up, then we're going to praise, release the presence of God. And then any needs that you have, because we diligently seek him according to how his word says, they've got to be met.
Amen, amen, amen.
Health, mental, spiritual, health things. So, let me just read to you a psalm in the original translation. It's pretty good, even in the original. It's Psalm 100. It's the whole psalm, but it's not very long. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. We've even got a shout for joy in the English. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the English. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Right, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it to you again, and I'm going to take some of the words in there that we've just studied and put them into the psalm, all right? And a couple of others that we haven't covered because we haven't had time, like Simchah and Renana. But basically, just take the Hebrew and stick it in a little more fully. Because when the translators do it, they don't want to expand every word into several, because Well, they can't. The Bible would be enormous. It's called the Amplified Version, really. They do attempt that in the Amplified. But even the Amplified can't put everything in. So here we go. So from shout for joy to the Lord all the earth, this is what is actually going on. Raise a joyful battle cry to the Lord all the earth. Worship, perform to, and serve the Lord with laughter and happiness. Come and meet him with joyful shouting and triumphant songs. Know and experience that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are the sheep of his pasture. Come into his presence with your hands raised in adoration, sounding like an amazing choir. Be surrounded by his presence as you give powerful praise. Hold out your hands. Honor him with thanksgiving. Kneel before him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, beautiful, delightful, precious. And his goodness, kindness, and mercy will never end. And his faithfulness continues through all generations. There's a little bit more excitement there, isn't there? That's closer to what the original writer, I don't remember if that's one of David's or not, but that's closer, probably is, to what David was expressing than what we see. So that's what we're going to do. Actually, it was pretty cool earlier. But what I want to give you is that assurance that what we're doing it because we don't want to put God's presence on the best possible cart.
That's right.
We're doing it because we are attempting, by the grace of God, to be obedient to what his word says. So it's all focused on Jesus. That's also why we don't do so many songs that focus on ourselves. We do some. You know, this is what God has done for me, because it's good to sing scripture over ourselves. But a lot of our worship just focuses on Jesus as much as possible, because it's all praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Cholau God, Shabbat God, Tehillah God. Come on, worship team, let's have you up. Hallelujah. Did you get something out of that?
Yes.
I mean, this is still part of the series of hosting the presence. And I know some of you will have heard me talk about some of those words before. But I know that I was talking to some of the younger guys earlier this week, and I realized that some of you haven't heard it. And those of us that heard it, I mean, I always get something out of it. And I've been teaching along this for probably 20-odd years. And still, every time I go back, it's like I get something new. It's amazing, isn't it? Well, praise God. Let's all stand, shall we? I tell you what, before Elka strikes up in a minute, or whoever gets the lead, I'll read that Psalm 100 again, the full translation. But as I read it this time, why don't you start operating in some of what we've heard today? Some of those words. This is a good one to get on the internet and re-listen to, actually. You know, just jot down some of those words so to help you. It's not about forcing people to do stuff that they're not comfortable with. It's about encouraging you. It's not that God is going to condemn you if you don't do it. It's just we're saying, look, this is good. All right? I think that's really important. If you're thinking now, oh, I'm not going to dance, I'm not going to leap around, that's not for me, that's fine. Absolutely. I'm just saying that there's more. There's more. Let's listen to what God says, and let's come into his presence the way he says. But nobody's going to point a finger at you and say, well, you only danced on one foot. You didn't do anything. It's also why I always encourage people at the beginning to stand up. There's no sitting in worship in the Bible. The only time a priest is ever mentioned sitting is not a good one. His name's Eli. And he's sitting when he gets some news about what's been going on, and he falls over on his chair and breaks his neck. It's the only time it ever mentions a priest sitting. They always stood to minister to God, or got on their faces, or they kneeled. Just thought I'd throw that in. Sitting means you've finished. That's why Jesus is sat in heavenly places. His work is finished. He's the one in glory. Hallelujah. Right. Give me a bit of music to read this over, I think. Is that all right? Whatever, if there is something. But then launch into something. I think we need to do something lively. I don't know about you, but I get that impression from this. Is that all right? A bit of liveliness. But anyway, right, let's have some responses. Are you ready? Jesus. Raise a joyful battle cry to the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.